This is the shortest verse in the Bible. Did you notice on the way through? It was great in the graphic. It was just there on its own. Jesus wept. And when I was a smart aleck kid in Sunday school, what used to happen was that if you could memorise Bible verses each week, they'd give you tickets. Does anybody else remember this? It was a thing, trust me, for people my age, right? You know, that was the way we were rewarded, not with sweets or chocolates or ice cream. We got a little ticket. And so, you know, of course, the boys like me would just say this verse. You couldn't say it every week. But it's a short verse, but it's an extraordinary verse. It's an extraordinary verse. And it's in the middle of this rather extraordinary story. Now, I've mentioned before that probably when people listened to the gospel back in the day, that they would listen to much bigger chunks of it than we would, perhaps even the whole gospel. They would sit down and listen to the apostles' teaching. So sometimes they could see things that were consistent through stories that we don't get. So we just need to backtrack a little bit. So last week we talked about the story of the man who was born blind, who was healed. It happened in John chapter 9. And then in John chapter 10, we have Jesus talking about his being the good shepherd. He talks about his sheep know him, and he says, "My sheep know my voice." In the second half of the next chapter, Jesus has a big fight with the Jews over who he was. All right, so that sets the scene for this story. This is all happening before we get to the verses that Bruce read about the miracle of Lazarus' appearance. So Jesus is told that Lazarus is ill. Mary and Martha send a message to him and say, "You need to come. Lazarus is dying." Now we're told that Jesus loved this family. His family appears in other Gospels as well. There's no question that this family were close friends of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't go straight away. In fact, he stays for a couple of days where he is. And we're not quite sure why that happened. But we know that the disciples themselves did not want to go back near to Jerusalem, to Judea, as they called it. And that's because of this conflict with the Jews. They sensed that something was going to happen, that the Jews were not going to give up on getting rid of Jesus. So it was dangerous. So they were afraid. And in fact, in the story before, the Jews had actually tried to stone Jesus. They picked up stones to actually, in that instance, try and kill him. And Jesus had just walked away, and they'd been unable to do so. You can understand the disciples were worried about what was happening here. So that was in chapter 10, verse 31. And as I said, before that, he's talked about this idea of life, which is in John's Gospel all the way through. And in John 10:10, there's a famous verse that lots of people actually know and have memorised, even if they don't get a ticket for it. And it says, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Right? It's a well-known verse. So there's this kind of tension in this moment between this idea that Jesus is saying to them, "You will have life in me. You will have life in me. I'm the good shepherd. I protect those who are mine." But also the fear of what the world, particularly the Jewish leaders, will do. And so Jesus says to them, "Lazarus is asleep and I must wake him." And they said, "Oh, great. If he's only asleep, he'll be fine then." And Jesus said, "No, in fact, when I say he's asleep, I mean he's dead. But that's okay, because you are going to believe." And then the disciple Thomas says this. He says, basically, "Fine, let's go and die with Jesus." I always think that Thomas is kind of like Eeyore. He's kind of a depressed character. And we'll come back to him in a moment. But he says this. He's brave, right? He might be an Eeyore, but he's brave. He says, "Let's go and die with Jesus. Let's go back to Judea. So Jesus travels back. By the time he gets there, as Bruce said, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, this is crucial, actually. because in that part of the world, they believed that when a person died, the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. But by the fourth day, the spirit was gone. So Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And by this time, there's now a big crowd of mourners. So as was the custom and still is in the Middle East, that people would gather to mourn, and a very public displays of grief and of mourning. Now, we've been talking about conversations that have happened through John's Gospel. So we have a couple of conversations here, particularly with the two sisters, Martha and Mary. So Martha goes to see Jesus first, and she says, "If you'd been here, he would not have died, but he'll rise in the resurrection." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. Believe in me and live. Whoever believes in me will live. Whoever believes in me will live." Martha responds to this and she says, "I believe. I believe you are the Messiah. I believe in you." And she goes and gets her sister. So Mary comes. Mary quickly goes to Jesus and the whole crowd follows her out, right? So everybody's there to see this conversation. And Mary too says, "If you'd been alive, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And she starts crying. And Jesus is troubled. Now this word actually means that Jesus was angry or indignant. It's kind of more than troubled. And we're not quite sure what he was angry at or who he was angry at. Was he angry at Mary for crying? Was he angry at the situation? Was he angry at the crowd? What was it that he was troubled about? Was he troubled at Mary? Was he angry at Mary's lack of faith? Perhaps. Was he angry at the situation of death and grief that was part of human existence? Perhaps. And then Jesus cried with Mary. And we would say, well, why would he cry? Because he knew what he was about to do. He was already in train, this miracle. And I think, like most people, we think that Jesus cried because his friend was crying. You've probably done that, haven't you? When a friend was upset, you cried with them. It's a very human, very important thing to do. So he weeps with Mary. Remember, Jesus is the man of sorrows, he was described, acquainted with grief. Right? He knew Mary's sorrow and he shared in her grief and he cried because she was crying. Remember, Jesus loved this family. They were his friends, his good friends. We'll see in the next story that Mary actually goes and washes the feet of Jesus. Jesus is anointed at Bethany by her. So Jesus wept for no other reason than he loved them and he shared their pain. And it's an extraordinary thing to see in our God, the God who cries with us and knows and shares our hearts, the God who knows our hopes and our fears, our grief and our joy. The Gospels assure us in all sorts of ways that God in Christ is with us, that Jesus walks with us, that he walks beside us, that we're in a relationship with him. Christianity is not just thinking about Jesus or studying Jesus or asking something of Jesus, but it's sharing in a relationship with him, just like Mary and Martha and Lazarus did. This story and the stories with Mary and Martha are pictures of this deep, trusting human love for Jesus and his love for them. And in a way, this story is almost like the whole Christian story. There is love and tears and prayers and deep truth and new life. Because next we come to the sign itself. So the scene has been set. Both the sisters have made their appearance. Jesus has finally come. The crowd is there to watch. Now Martha, who it appears was a very practical person, was worried in this moment about the smell. So I think in the King James it used to say he stinketh. I reckon that's a fair bet after 4 days, right? And Jesus called Lazarus by name in a loud voice. He called him by name. Now remember chapter 10, what had Jesus said? My sheep will know my voice. And Jesus calls Lazarus from death to life. And this is the final of 7 signs that are in John's gospel. John calls them signs, he doesn't call them miracles. This is the final of 7 signs, and it's the culmination of all the signs that have come before, beginning with the transformation of water into wine in Cana, healing the 5,000, restoring the sight to the blind man. But the thing is, John doesn't dwell on the details of the miracle, because the miracle itself is just a sign of what's really happening here. Yes, Jesus can do wonderful things. He is the Son of God. Right? He can do wonderful things. But what did the sign mean? What did it mean when Jesus called Lazarus by name and called him out of death into life? In this sign, we see that Jesus is the life giver. That's what Jesus has been saying all along, and that John wants us to know. Jesus came to give us life, new life. Not a perfect life, but glorious, eternal life. Remember, that was the great message of that other famous verse, John 3:16. Jesus came to give us life. Life lived in hope and in certainty, in the assurance that we are loved, that our lives have meaning, that our wounds can be healed, and that one day good will triumph, that one day justice will reign, that one day peace will flow like a river. But it's eternal life that starts here and now. It's not a guarantee of untroubled existence. I was listening to a Bible scholar called Tom Wright, and he's a very famous, very well-known Bible scholar. And he was talking about the fact that while we long for life to be perfect and we long to have a trouble-free existence, the Gospels and the Scriptures tell us that that's not quite the way it works out. And he talked about Acts 12. And if you've read Acts 12, in just kind of a few verses, it talks about the fact that James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod. Herod arrested him and killed him with a sword. And since the Jews were delighted by this, he also went and arrested Peter and put him in jail. And Peter was miraculously rescued from jail. And N.T. Wright said, if you were James and John's mum, you'd probably be upset, wouldn't you? Why did James die? Why was Peter miraculously rescued? It appears that life is like that. To us, it seems often unfair. To us, if we're honest, it's a mystery why some things happen. And yet, Jesus says, I've come to give you life. It's not a trouble-free life, but it's a glorious life. It's the life of the ages. It's eternal life. We can be made alive in Christ. Now, and one day, made alive anew in him. You see, life in his name, which is what Jesus gives us, means there is always hope, not just for heaven, but hope now, even in our scars. Now, I pointed out Thomas before, right? His little cameo in that story where he says, all right, let's go and die with him. All right, he's been there all. Do you remember the other famous story of Thomas? It's in this gospel, this same one, where Thomas doubts when the resurrected Lord is seen by the other disciples and Thomas isn't there. Thomas says, I won't believe. He's Eeyore, remember? I won't believe till I see myself, until I touch his scars. And Jesus appears and says, Thomas, come here. Put your hand here. Put your hand here. And Thomas believes. was listening to a Christian writer who talked about the fact that it's important that Jesus still had those scars. Because we have those scars, don't we? From the wounds that we've received sometimes. From wounds of things done to us that we didn't deserve. Of things that we did deserve, but we never experienced. Jesus still had his scars. The wounds were healed, but the scars were there. In some way, all of us bear the scars of life. When life has been unfair, when life is just a mystery, and we can make no sense of it. But the Jesus who shares in our grief, the Jesus who cries in at our sorrow, he too bears those scars. Our wounds are healed. Not all the same. Some of us have or have had deep, aching wounds. For some of us, they've been far less deep. But our wounds can be healed. And our scars, too, are a testament to the new life that is ours in Jesus. No one has it all together. No one's life has been perfect. No one's life is perfect now. We have scars, visible and invisible. But we are alive in Christ, filled with hope, secure in God's love. Jesus, who called Lazarus by name, is the one who calls us by name and says, come to me. Come to me from death to life. Have new life. Believe in me. Experience the joy and hope that is possible in this life of the ages, in this life eternal. We who believe have new, glorious, healing, hope-filled life in Jesus. That's what it means to hear his voice. It's what it means to be his follower.